chapter number 20. And I told you, we're getting there. We only got about, after this, about 8 more chapters left, and we're getting there. Amen. We're going to, well, I won't say speed right along, but we're going to move right along. Chapter number 20 in the book of Acts, and you know that we've been studying this for nearly 2 years or a little bit over 2 years probably, and we're making our way through the missionary journeys of Paul right now. And Paul is getting ready to say his final farewells to the church at Ephesus, and we talked a little bit about that last week. We're going to start in verse number 28 and continue all the way through the end of this chapter, verse 38, and we got it started last week, if you remember, where we talked about how that Paul had gone to these people and was on his way back to Jerusalem and sent for the elders at Ephesus, and he was staying at a little place called Miletus that was on the journey of the ship that he was on, and he would not take the time to go to Ephesus, so he called for them to come to him. And you remember how he started talking about the things that had happened during his ministry. As a matter of fact, he says here in just a few minutes, I think, that as we read this, he said that nearly for 3 years he had worked with these folks. For 3 years he had worked with them, tried to be a blessing, tried to establish the church, tried to help them. And now he's having to go his final go, and he realizes that this is going to be the last time he will see them, and so he tells them that. And we'll see that as we go along. But look, if you will, in verse number 28. Now, last time he looked at the things that he did in the past. He looked at the work that he was doing now in the present. In verse 22, he talks about, now, behold, I go bound. He's got his present work, and he tells them, you know, what he's been doing. And then in verse 28, he kind of shifts gears more, and he looks to the future, not just for himself, looks to the future for these folks and this church at Ephesus and what it means. He says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the words of Brother Farley and his work, his mission. I pray you might just be a blessing to him and his wife as they labor for you. And I pray you'd just bless your word as we've read it tonight and the things that it may say to our hearts. Help us to see you. Help us to praise you. Help us to worship you. Help us to love you as we ought to. And again, we'll just give you thanks for all of that. And I pray you'd save the lost. Speak to sinners. Show them their need of being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll certainly praise you and thank you for all else that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. As I said, this is Paul's farewell to Ephesus. And you remember looking at the pictures that we've had here in the past years. This is or the past few weeks. The Ephesus area, the church where this is, it's called Asia, Asia Minor. It's called Asia by the time and the day that Paul lived. I mean, we don't necessarily call it Asia now. We call it Turkey, mainly the area that we're interested in. But that's where Ephesus is. That's where the church at Ephesus. And these folks are special. I mean, it seems like we studied and we talked about before how that this church seems to just stand out as a special group. Now, certainly there at Thessalonica, those at Berea, Philippi, all of these other places where Paul has stopped and there's churches established, Corinth, and then, as I say, Ephesus, these all seem to hold some special place, but Ephesus more so. I mean, Paul is there for 3 years encouraging that church. He's preaching to them, giving them doctrinal things, and I think Brother Farley said he's going to be teaching out of chapters 4, 5, and 6 in the book of Ephesians, and you know that splits up in the first three chapters. You've got all of our position in Christ, how that he talks about being in Christ and in Christ and in Christ and being in the heavenlies with Christ, all those things that Paul mentioned. But then in the latter part, he puts a little shoe leather on it and shows you how that we ought to live as Christians. So Paul has certainly done a lot of work and done a lot of teaching and preaching to those folks at Ephesus, and it's just something special to him. And you see that as he goes through this little farewell message, if you will, as he begins to talk to them, and he talks about how that they knew him. They knew who he was. They knew what he had done. They knew how that he had lived honestly and godly and honorably among them. They knew all of that. And then he says, and now look, here's what's going on right now. I'm telling you that there's some things awaiting me that I don't want to hear, that I don't even necessarily want to face. But he said, I'm just going to tell you, none of that stuff moves me. In verse 24, one of the greatest verses there is in this chapter, verse 24, where Paul said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He said, I just want to finish what God's got for me with some joy and victory in my heart and in my life. And so he's telling them all of this. And then in verse number 28, he comes to a point where he says, but there are still some things that I need to tell you. And I think the very first thing that you'll see is he talks about this, the importance of the church. I mean, listen to him as he says this in verse number 28 when he's talking to these guys. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. I mean, he's making a particular emphasis about the importance of the church. He's saying, look, I'm telling you these things. I'm telling you about what's happened in the past and how I was here and what I'm doing now and what's going to be there ahead for me, basically. He's told them all those things. But now he said, I want you to know, here's some things you need to look out for in the future days. And the first thing I want you to notice, Paul says, is I want you to understand the importance of the church. Well, you'd say, preacher, that seems pretty logical. Yeah, but I want you to look at it. It's an important thing to men. First of all, the church is important to men. Men, you and I, boys, girls, women, men, we need the church. We need the church of God. We need the church, and we need the church to be what the Lord intended it for to be. You remember how that he's talking to his disciples over in the Gospel of Matthew, and he says, you know, who do men say that I am? When he's talking with his group there one day, and they say, well, some say you're this prophet and that, and you're, you know, all of this. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and says, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he tells him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He said, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. This is not something that you got just because you've been hanging around me and we've been out here doing this. He said, no, that's not it. He said, my Father in heaven revealed those things to you. He said, and upon this rock, the rock of the testimony of Peter, not upon Peter, but upon that testimony, I will build my church. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. You know, we all know that verse and that part that Jesus is saying to his disciples. But what I want you to understand is this. Man, there's an importance of the church. Jesus is saying the church is an important place for men in the world today. Now, not just saying the building and not just saying whether you're a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever you say you are, but I'm telling you, church is important. Can I tell you who Jesus is coming back for? Coming back for his church. Who did Jesus die for? He died for his church. Who does Paul describe in Ephesians chapter number 5 that's like a man's wife? It's his church. It's the bride. He describes the church as the body of Christ. He describes it as the bride of Christ. He talks about how it's purchased with the blood of Christ. So the church is pretty important. I mean, it is something that people don't probably think about as much as they ought to, but it is an important thing to God. And it ought to be important to me. It is important. I tell you, we ought to be church people. Amen. You know, you'll hear people sometimes, well, I don't need the church. Well, I'm sorry, I do. I need God's church, God's people. I need the fellowship. I need the worship. I need the songs. I need the Bible study. I mean, I need it all. I need the church. And I've always believed that'll be a church thing. Amen. I mean, in your giving and in your working and in everything you do, it ought to be the church. So it is and should be important to men. Well, if we're going to say it's important to men, let's look at it and understand that it's important to God the Father. If it's not so important to some men, it ought to be. But I'm telling you, it's important. Well, why do you mean that, preacher? Well, look what he says. Take heed to yourself, therefore, and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost made you overseer, to feed what? The church of God. I mean, it sounds like it's pretty important to God the Father. He said, it's the church of God. This is not just some group. This is not some little, you know, Kiwanis Club or some kind of Rotary Bunch meet. Brother, this is the church of God. It's the Lord himself. It's God the Father in heaven. It's his church. It's his church. And Paul emphasizes that here. He talks about the church is important to God the Father. But not only that, you see that he's important to God the Son. Church is important to God the Son. Why is that? He purchased the church with his own blood. Isn't that what he said there? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Hey, Jesus thinks the church is pretty important. How important is it, preacher? He paid the price of his own blood to buy the life of the church. Amen? That sounds like that's pretty important to me. And not only that, I believe you'll see that it is important to the Holy Spirit of God. The church is important. Listen to what he says. He said, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Holy Spirit's working in this thing too, y'all. I mean, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why shouldn't it be important to men? If it's important to all of them, it ought to be the more so to us. We need the church, I mean, man, more today than we ever have. Amen. I mean, you all can see all the things that are going on in our world, in our neighborhoods, in our nation. I mean, you see all the things that are surrounding us today. Can I tell you, men still need the church. It's by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save men. And it is by that preaching, the preaching of the word, hey, that God has called men into that area so that they might preach the word. Amen? And that's how God works. He's still working that way. Well, that's the way they used to do it, preacher. But, yeah, well, I want to tell you, it's still that way today. It's still, God hadn't changed it at all, has he? So I think you see that it is something to understand that there's an important, and Paul is emphasizing that. I mean, as a matter of fact, he's talked about himself and, you know, what he has to face and what he's done and what he's going to do. But then he gets into this. He said, look, you take heed therefore unto yourselves. You fellas better just listen up, if you will, he's saying. Like, take heed of all of it. He said, because God's put you into the place of the charge, or given you a charge over his church. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, again, he's meeting with the elders of this church. If you go back and read that, so we understand he's there with the leadership. And he's saying, I got to tell you, first of all, guys, the church is important. But not only that, I want you to notice this. He talks about the importance of the church, but then he talks about there can be an impairment, the impairing of the church. Listen to what he says. Verse 29, for I know this. Listen, Paul said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul said, I want you to understand, hey, there's some kind of impairment that can come. What can happen that would impair the church of God? Well, Paul said, there's a couple of things that can happen. He said, and I know that they will happen. How did Paul know so much about it? Because he's been around enough to know. He understands the nature of men. He understands the way of the thoughts and the imaginations and the dealings of men. And he knows how these things can and usually will go. Amen? So what does he say? Well, he says, first of all, I want you to notice there are some enemies that are there on the outside, those enemies without. You see what he says? For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Somebody's going to come in and try to scatter the sheep, destroy the sheep, do something against the sheep, and they're coming from the outside. This is going to be somebody coming from the outside. He said there are these, he's calling them grievous wolves. That word grievous means burdensome. I mean, it's almost like Jesus told his disciples and even the Pharisees themselves. He said, all you do is load the people down with burdensome issues that they cannot bear. I mean, they had taken the commandments of God and turned them into the commandments of men. They said, well, you can't go but so far on the Sabbath day. You can't do but this on this time. And you can't act but this way this time. And you got to do, you know, you got to follow our ABC, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. I mean, all of the rites and the rituals and the ways. And if you don't do it our way, then boy, you're really in trouble. There are some enemies without. And they'll try to burden you. They'll try to load you. They'll try to weigh you down with some stuff that you don't even have to do. I can remember one time when we were in school, and we had a guy in our school in high school, and we'd get into these real deep theological discussions. A bunch of teenagers, 16, 17-year-old boy. You imagine that's deep, isn't it? Well, anyway, one day we had this guy, and he had been a member of a mainstream church and the Protestant type. And he got out into something left field weird, you know. So we got to talking to him, and we asked him, you know, how did you get to become a member of this particular church group? And he said, well, they take you into a deep, dark room. They turn out all the lights. And then they put a cloak over your head. And then they come to he started going through all these crazy little steps that he told us about. And finally, boy, you know, we're sitting there looking at him like, boy, wow, this is what, you know. And then when we get through, we said, is that all? And then he started laughing. He said, well, none of that's true. He said, all you do is you go down and you sign a card and you join. So, shucks. But he sure did have us going there for a while. Jumping through hoops and doing. And you know, there are folks that, boy, that excites them. And there are people that will come along and they'll oblige that and they'll bring that in as an enemy of the church.
They'll come in and say, oh, no, no, somebody's been telling y'all wrong. You've got to jump through this hoop. You've got to say these things. You've got to repeat this. You've got to act different. You've got to walk this line. You've got to talk this way. You've got to do all this. Listen, brother, there are standards that are biblical. There are things in your Bible that are right. There are a lot of places where they are extraneous issues. And, brother, those are the enemies that try to come in and tear up God's church. And Paul said, I want you to know, I know. Some wolves are going to come and try to scatter and destroy the flock. He said, not sparing the flock. But not only that. Paul said there's some enemies without. But I want you to know there's some enemies within. You see that in verse 29. Also, he says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Amen. All you got to do sometimes, turn your TV on and you'll see some of them. I mean, they're just telling some stuff, and it ain't right. Oh, they can take the Bible, and they can twist it, and they can turn it, and they can make it say whatever they want them to say. You know, they can do all these crazy things. And the craziest thing about it is that they get a crowd that will follow them. They'll have a group that says, oh, yeah, yeah, we got to do that. We got to believe this. I mean, y'all remember? We've talked about this a lot of times. Y'all want me to sweat on this and sell it to you for about $1,000? I'll do it, but it ain't going to help you a bit. All you'll have is some Brother Steve sweat, and you'll be less $1,000. I can tell you that's about all it'll do for you. But, I mean, there are people out there, and they're trying to draw the disciples and the things unto them, and they're trying to tell, oh, you got to do this, and you got to do. Listen, there are some enemies, Paul says, are going to be on the outside. There's going to be some enemies that will be on the inside. And he says, let me just tell you more than anything, if I can get this thing to move on, we need to have an encouragement for every one of us just to stand. I mean, we just got to stand. There's a lot of stuff you got to withstand. But I'm telling you, hey, you know what? You know what Paul also wrote over in 2 Corinthians? I'm going to flip over there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Paul talks about some of these things that come on during this time. In verse 13, he says this. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Amen. Paul says, look out. I mean, have your eyes open. Be ready. He said, and I want to give you the encouragement to stand in this day because there are enemies without. There are enemies within. And I'm telling you, brother, it's time to make a solid stand. That's what Paul told them in the very beginning. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all of the flock. You need to be encouraged to make a stand. That's why I want to stand on this Bible as it has been written for us. Now, there's no need for us to say, well, you know, I don't think it really means that. Oh, if God's Word says it, then you and I have to take it. Well, I don't think he really meant that stuff about being born again. Well, I believe he did. I don't think that Jesus really, I mean, was Mary a virgin? Come on. Now, yes, I believe she was. I believe it's an important, I believe it's a fundamental, I believe it's a foundational issue for the church today. And I know folks say, well, those things don't matter. They do matter. They still matter. It still matters to me that Genesis 1:1 still says that in the beginning, God created. Amen. Well, preacher, don't you think it could have evolved? No, I believe it says God created. What do you think? God created it. Amen. I mean, you know. A lot of folks say, well, there's some things in there you just don't understand. There's probably a lot of stuff I don't understand. But can I tell you how dumb I am? I'm going to believe that book. I'm going to believe what the Scriptures say and what they teach. And I'm just telling you, if not, you can have an impairment that will come along and really mess up the church. Okay? So there's the importance of the church, the impairing of the church. Now let's look at what Paul talks about, the empowering of the church. Look at that with me, if you will. He says in verse number 34, and he said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them all which are sanctified. He said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. So he's talking about, listen, I want you to understand, he says, that there are some ways that you can give and make sure of the empowering of the church. An empowering of the church. What is that, preacher? Well, first of all, I believe Paul says, don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. You see that? Paul says right there, he says, therefore, watch. The first thing you need to do is don't fall asleep at the wheel. Amen. I mean, it's easy. It's easy to do. You remember when Jesus is praying in the garden and he asked his disciples, what is it? He said, I'm asking you, can you watch with me for an hour? Right. And he goes off to pray and he comes back. What are they doing? They fell asleep. He goes off to pray again. He comes back, and they've fallen asleep again after he's woken up. The third time he goes back, he comes back, and he's found them asleep again. Amen? I believe there's a lot of folks going to sleep today on the Lord. I mean, if it were not so, how in the world would things have gotten into the shape that they're in today had you and I as the church not let them think those things happen? I mean, churches today, you've got churches that have some of the ungodliest issues that are going on in our day and time, and they're saying, well, we're going to make that part of the church. Oh, we'll just ordain those homosexual folks, and they'll be okay because God's okay with that. Somebody better wake up and smell something somewhere. Somebody, well, we're just going to allow all these ungodly things to happen because, well, I mean, they're just people and they got faults and they got failures and, well, you know, God understands. No, sir. You need to wake up and understand that God tells us, he said, therefore watch. Because if you don't watch, these other things he just mentioned are going to happen. Amen. Don't fall asleep while it's on your watch. Amen. I mean, wake up and look and keep your eyes open and be ready because, listen, if you've got at least a bit of an idea about the Bible, you understand what's going on in this world today. And friend, can I tell you, Jesus is coming soon. Amen. I mean, all you got to do is look up. All you got to do is flip on the TV. All you got to do is watch a few minutes of the news. And if you don't understand that this is all getting things assembled, I'm telling you, hey, it ought to be an exciting day for the church. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is getting ready to take his bride to be with him. Amen? So he's saying, look, here's the way the church needs to understand this empowering. As don't fall asleep. Second thing that Paul says is this. Don't forget your solid foundation. He said, therefore watch. And then notice he says, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said, I have told you, and I've told you, and I've reminded you, and I've taught you, and I've quoted scripture from the Old Testament and given you the understanding of it. He said, I've done all of these things, night and day, in a tearful time, in a tearful face, in a tearful attitude. I have done these things to you. He said, for 3 years, I've warned you, and I've warned you, and I've warned you. And you know what? I don't know about then, but it almost sounds like it is today. We've tried to tell people, you need to wake up because the things that are happening on this earth, they are simply the signs that Christ is coming again. And, I mean, you just keep telling them, they just look at you like, what does that mean? I don't even, you know. They don't even act like they understand. And I know a lot of folks have heard those things for all of their life. Matter of fact, you know what Peter says in his writing, 2 Peter, he said, they'll look at you and say, the scoffers, he calls them, he says, they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? We've heard this all of our life, and we haven't seen anything yet. And things have just been like they've always been. You know, that's what people say. They need to understand things are not as they've always been. God has intervened, and God has done some things, and people do need to wake up. I mean, just listen to as I say, if you just listen to the news here this past week, do you realize what's happened? Well, yeah, something's going on over in Israel. Yeah, something's going on in Israel, but guess what else? There were two earthquakes over in Afghanistan. You didn't hear too much about that, did you? I mean, and there were some other activities going on in other parts of the world where the devil is just tearing nations and people and things. And listen, Ukraine is still battling Russia. I'm just telling you, there are things going on. There are things going on. Yeah, it's just like it's over in the book of Matthew. As Jesus said, here's what's wars and rumors of war. And there's going to be pestilences and droughts and disease. And there's going to be fightings. And there's going to be earthquakes. And there's going to be, you know, all these things are happening. What else do you need? I mean, you need another hurricane to come through and blow everything apart? Well, I'm just telling you, friend, folks need to wake up. You hear people say, well, you know, we hadn't had this kind of devastation up in the area of New York, the flooding that happened here just a couple of weeks ago, whatever it was. We hadn't had that in years. Well, do you think you ought to wake up? Do you think that some of the places that are drought-ridden right now haven't seen any rain in so many months or weeks or whatever? You think somebody needs to wake up? I'm just telling you, God still does what he does, and he's trying to get folks' attention. Amen? And if it doesn't, then I don't know what to do for you. But Paul is saying here, look, don't forget you've got a solid foundation. And also he says this, don't fail to follow the word of God. He said, you know how I've warned you? He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. I recommend that you, recommend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul said, I just want you to know, you need to get in here with the word of God. You need to, I commend you to follow God. I commend you to listen and follow his word. I'm recommending that this is what you do if you want to empower the church. Quit playing. Quit entertaining. Quit dancing around and trying to, you know, be some attraction for the world. He's saying, you need to understand the church needs the power of God. And the only power it's going to have is through his word. Amen? And that's what he's saying. In the last little bit here, just these last few verses, 33 down through verse 35, Paul talks about, and this is just something I'm going to just throw in kind of sideways. He talks about his look at the way that we shouldn't covet. And, you know, just, I mean, I guess it's probably a whole message in itself. Hey, look what he says in verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and that to them that were with me. And I've showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul just, it seems like here at the end of all of this that he's given an admonition to the church on, that he throws this in and says, I want y'all to know something. I'm no shyster. I'm no shyster. I'm not trying to gain anything or get anything. Listen, he says, I have coveted. Can you imagine this now? I mean, well, you do imagine it, as a matter of fact. I saw somewhere, I don't remember where it was. It seemed like maybe on television advertisement. Y'all know what the, I don't know if it's the Mega Millions or one of those jackpots is right now. It's over $1 billion. $1 billion. Now, you know, y'all nod like me. What could I do with $1 billion? I'm kind of like the old fellow was when somebody asked him what he'd do with that. He said, well, I'd pay out all my bills as far as it goes. So, you know, that's the way some of us are. We'd pay as far as. But right now, that jackpot's over $1 billion. And you know what people do? And don't tell me you don't do it. I'd buy me a fishing boat. I'd go in tomorrow and I'd tell them I'm out of here. I'd go buy me a big house. I'd do, you know, blah, 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 blah. Whatever you'd do with $1 billion. Right? I mean, sometimes we do sit around and we look at those things. And Paul is saying, look, I want you to know that that's not my game. That's not my thought. That's not my way. That's not my heart. I am not here to covet the things of others. He said, I have coveted. I'm telling you, you can imagine. There's a lot of it. You think about the Old Testament. In I think it's Psalm 73, Asaph, the writer of the psalm, says, I'm looking at everybody else in the world, and they've got everything they want, and here I am. And I can't even rub two dimes together, two nickels. I don't have anything. And God, it just seems like they're fat with the goodness. They have everything their heart could want, everything their heart could desire. They've got it all. And it's almost like we do get envious of that, right? I mean, sometimes preachers get envious of other preachers when they see their church is growing, it's big, it's got this, they're doing that. And why can't we do that? Boy, I wish that was, all these kind of things. And Paul said, I want y'all to know, I haven't done that. I'm not in the coveting business. I've coveted no man's silver. I haven't wanted his gold. And I hadn't wanted anybody's apparel. I didn't want the fine clothing. I didn't want all of that, being dressed out and decked out and all those kind of things. He said, and you folks know, Paul said, you know by looking at me that these hands have ministered to my own necessities and even to those that were there with me. You know what Paul did? He made tents. He sold his wares. If you remember, we talked about when he met Priscilla and Aquila, and that's what they were doing. They were making tents, and they were trying to meet their own needs. You mean Paul didn't have a big benefactor behind him? No, he didn't many times. Sometimes he did. Sometimes there were people that blessed him and did things for him. As a matter of fact, how the church of the Philippians did that. But he says, I've coveted no man's gold. And he said, how I've done it? He said, and I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let me tell you something. I'm glad we as a church can help our missionaries. And I believe we ought to. I believe we ought to continue to do that and do everything that we can. And I appreciate folks like the Farleys that can go out and the folks that help them and get them. And I believe we ought to continue to do that. But can I tell you this? Sometimes we do let those, oh boy, I wish I was like them and all that, the big ideas. We want to get in on that. But Paul said, I just want y'all to know that that's not me. That's not me. That's not where I've been. And then it said, when he had thus spoken, verse 36, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And it said, and they wept sore, fell on his neck, and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. You ever been there? I was thinking about, we went with a group of teenagers down to Mexico with Brother Otis Seals and his work there. And you just don't know till you get in on something like that. But got down there and we met the families of the church. And let me tell you, I mean, everything you think about Mexico is probably true, a lot of it. And Brother Sister Farley talking about going there. A lot of those folks in the areas where we were, they were very poor. And I mean very poor. And you talk about dirt poor, yeah, they were probably that poor. And didn't have very much and just had very little clothing. Their houses were not very much. Just what you think. And we went around the whole week with them and visited with them and preached and done all the things that we were doing. But we got ready to go and went out to the airport. And here's this old dumb backwoods hillbilly country preacher. And I'm going out on to board the plane. And there's five or six-year-old kids. And we picked at them and played with them all week and, had fun and had some vacation Bible schools and all that. And they're out there following me to the plane. And they come up, and you know how your grandkids do something, latch onto your legs. Each one of them grabbed a hold of one of my legs, and I looked down. And they looked up, and they were just smiling, just beaming, and, just hugging on me. And I want to tell you, Hey, that'll get you. That'll get you. When they do that, that'll get you. And, oh, man, tears started running down my face, and I just thought, wow, they're nothing like me. They're nothing like my kids. I mean, nothing. But you know what? It didn't matter then. If I could have, I'd have snatched them both and brought them back here with me. I'd have took them in just about a half a heartbeat. Oh, and they were trying to say, I couldn't understand everything they were saying, but they were trying to say goodbye and come back again. And boy, can I tell you, that broke this old preacher's heart. Amen. To see those little guys and little gals, and whew, that's tough. That's a tough farewell. That's where Paul is. Can you imagine Paul gets on that ship and here it is. They're letting the ropes and the tying loose, and it's floating out, going out to the water. Those folks are standing there and they're waving. Bye, Paul. Tears probably running down their face and tears running down his face. He's waving and said, we'll see you somewhere. If it's not here, be in the air. I'll see you again. They're waving and they're standing there and they're watching till he's gone. They can't see him anymore. They're still waving and their hearts are heavy. That's where we're leaving old Paul at right here. That's a tough place, isn't it? But like I say, one of these days, there's going to be a reunion. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Here's Paul at the end of these things. And it says that they sorrowed most of all for the words which he spake. They knew that he knew this is it. This is the final goodbye. They should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Boy, what a goodbye. But that's the way it is sometimes. That's the way it is. You see those family members and friends, the funeral home laying there in that casket, and it's a tough goodbye sometimes, isn't it? It's just good night down here, but it's going to be good morning over there. I'll see you in the morning. Amen. Now I imagine, boy, if Paul had that song back then, he could sing that with him, couldn't he? I'll see you in the morning. Praise the Lord for that. Well, we've got him that far, and things are going to change from here on out. Things are going to develop, and Paul's going to have to make a stand and give his testimony and go before government officials, and we're going to see all that kind of stuff as it continues to unfold. But right now, we'll just leave him right there. Okay, Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready, and we'll sing a verse of a song tonight.